Today's message has been brought to you by Faith Family Church in Billings, Montana. For more information, visit faithfamilybillings.com.
Father, we thank you for tonight. Lord, we thank you for your word. Father, your word is what helps us grow. It transforms the way we think. It has power to change us, and we believe in that power, Lord. Your word is synonymous with you. It's your will, your desire. We know we're born again in our spirits, but our minds must be renewed. Our bodies must be controlled. Father, we know that you lead us by your Spirit and that the Holy Spirit is the one that teaches us and leads us and guides us into all truth. So teach us tonight, Holy Spirit. We ask for utterance and boldness to speak as I ought to speak. Father, that you would give me wisdom in ways to share so that understanding can come. We believe you for understanding, Lord. We expect understanding to come. We expect light to come, that we would see and understand things in a way that we haven't before, that there would be illumination from your truth in our lives, and that we would be able to see clearly on how we should apply in our everyday lives. And we know that as we are doers of the word, we will be blessed in what we do. So we thank you for your goodness. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to read from Romans 8, 14 and 16. You don't have to go there if you don't want to. You can if you want. Up to you. Just as some of the basis, the foundation scriptures, Romans 8, 14 says, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God." And Romans 8, 16 says, "The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God." So we see our spirit and the Holy Spirit mentioned there, and we're learning about being led by the Holy Spirit. Now, I'll just say this. This is the grow-up, mature way to be a Christian. This is the, I should say, actually, it's the only way to really develop and become spirit-led in everything you do. I'm going to talk about spectacular leadings tonight, and I'm going to share some of my own personal ones that I've had, encounters with the Lord and just some different things that have happened through the years. And they sound amazing, okay, because they are. They're spectacular, you know. But people don't, you know, I've never done anything to have that happen. Does that make sense? The Lord chose to do it that way. And what we found in studying scripture, what I've seen and what I've been taught is that when the Lord does that, it is because it's going to be difficult, that you're going to face difficult situations, okay? So, you know, and I've found too through the years that some people, you know, as a minister, as a pastor, you desire people to grow, but I cannot be your desire. Does that make sense? So in other words, I may be able to tell you what has happened to me. I may be able to tell you, you know, what the scripture says. But if you want to grow, you have to do something about it. You have to take the time, study, read, get the truth in your heart and understand it, and then do it. Because nobody can obey for you. I know sometimes in church, especially in our culture today, in church culture, at least in some that I've seen and some of the things that seem to be a little more popular, people like the idea of someone else doing for them what is their responsibility. And anytime you put your Christian faith on the shoulders of someone else, you are going to lose and you will be disappointed. Because as a growing Christian, or as a Christian that's been saved for a while, depending on where you're at, God expects you to do what his word says. And I just have to say it again so we solidify it, but he is not a social promoter. He'll just let people sit in church for years and stay at the same level of spiritual maturity if they don't want to cooperate with him. Does that make sense? And then there are some situations where people just are, where pastors and ministers, and I'm not one of them, that keeps their congregation babies. They literally do it. They literally, I know, I mean, I've been in situations where that is, whether by ignorance or by intention, one or the other, but they do it. I know Brother Hagin said he went and he was going to teach some things at a church one time and he was traveling and this pastor said, no, you know, don't go too deep because I don't go too deep with my people. And Brother Hagin got after that pastor. Why? What do you mean? What are you saying? That you're intentionally, you know, it's interesting because sometimes people will think, well, that's terrible. How many parents intentionally keep their kids attached to them? Constantly doing everything they need, want, desire, whatever, and never push them out over the edge and just say, nope, you got to go do it. Sorry, you're out now, go. You know, what, you know, I mean, there are my kids are getting to that age more, Kylie more, but at each stage, I just follow my heart on these things. And you know what? Sometimes my heart, when I follow my heart, it disagrees with my emotions, but I still follow my heart. But I'll get out there and I'll just, well, what are you going to do about it? You better find you a scripture. You better believe God. You better, you know what I mean? And you can start doing that when they're young. It's just what they, you know, you can't put a grown-up head on a kid. So you got to understand where they're at. But over time, my kids will be ready to function in faith by the time it's, you know, all said and done. They won't be perfect. They're just going to know enough to be dangerous. Okay, so enough to give the devil fits. You know what I mean? So anyway, and I will tell you this. I will tell you this. This is the other thing I will tell you. Because I have seen this through the years too. You say, how many years have you been around? just 41 years. That's it. But for some reason, and I'll share some of this later, but for some reason, the Lord chose to put me in situations that were probably the most difficult ones I could have been in for me in over the years. And that's, you know, I don't recommend that track, but it worked well for me, and I'm still alive, praise the Lord. So anyway, I've seen outside of our church, outside of things that I've seen here, I've watched grown-ups, kids. I mean, they have parents are still on the planet, and I've watched kids struggle because they never really ran out on their own in faith and follow God, and it's sometimes painful to watch. But I've watched them succeed, you know. And eventually, you know, you don't want your kids attached to you your whole life because you're gonna die. So bless you in the name of Jesus. You don't have to die today, and you can be satisfied with long life. But it, you know, unless Jesus comes back, we're all going home by way of the grave. So that's just the reality. And so when your kids and when you know faith and when you know how to follow the Spirit of God, it's a huge advantage. You know, so much of our culture is led by circumstances, led by money, led by offers that they get, led by, they make their decisions based on all sorts of things, including what we might call professionals. But I'll just tell you this, as smart as those professionals are, they're not as smart as God. And so, and there, if you ever want to, just an eye opener, just Google medical deaths sometime per year. You know? Now, I know several situations in here where people have dealt with situations in their body, and we work with doctors, of course. We love doctors. They're doing everything they can. They're on the same team as us. We're trying to heal people, you know what I mean, and keep them whole. And doctors will suggest things sometimes that are not right, and you got to be led by the Holy Spirit. And you'll know in your heart. You'll know what to do in your heart. So don't allow fear in there, but you understand what I'm saying. So we've talked about several different things, and we've talked about the inward witness, and the inward witness is the number way that God's going to lead every believer. And we talked about the conscience, so I'm going to read Romans 9:1. He says, I tell you the truth in Christ, I am not lying, my conscience also bearing witness with me in the Holy Spirit. Conscience means and I couldn't remember this word last week. We were talking about it with Pastor Brett and Shane, and I couldn't remember it, but it was, conscience means co-perception. It means a perception with. Co means with, right? It means another. A co-witness is a witness to a witness. It's a co, another. And so conscience is co-perception. In other words, you're knowing something in your spirit by the Holy Spirit. So the number one witness, and I like to call it this way, I like, because it's just for me, and the longer you study some of these things and walk them out and prove them, the more you'll have your own way of saying it. But for me, it's a knowing. I need to know that I know. You know, my mom, I was talking to her a while back, and we were just talking about some things and some stuff that had happened, you know, with my dad passing away and different things like that. And, you know, all the kids and the siblings, you know, I have a family too, so it's probably a lot like yours. You know, everybody has their own opinion. And so on different things. And one of the things my mom said about me was, yeah, you've always kind of been that way, Sean. Once you get it in your heart or head what you want to do, you go. And it's true. I do that. But I used to do it with the wrong things, and I found out that hurts. So now I do it with the things of the Lord, and it's caused me problems in my family before because they don't agree with the Lord on it. You say, what are you saying? I'm saying the Word of God. So as long as I have the Word of God on it and it's established, I'm okay with it. I'm okay with you hating me. As long as I'm in agreement with God, I'm okay with it. It's not like my favorite thing. But I have to stick with the Word. You know what I mean? Because if I side out with God, then who am I siding with? And I can't do that. I'm not going to do it. I can't go that direction. I don't want to go that direction. I've done it before and it hurts real bad. So we see here Paul talks about his conscience. Well, that's an inward witness. That's a knowing on the inside. Acts chapter 23, verse 1 says, "Then Paul, looking earnestly at the council, said, 'Men and brethren, I have lived, listen to this, in all good conscience before God until this day.'" So how did Paul know he was in good standing with God? His conscience. There was a knowing on the inside of him. Now that statement so irritated the teachers of the law during that day that the chief priest or whoever it was had the guy standing next to Paul actually slap him in the face, in the mouth, because he said that. And then Paul, being a very loving man, looked at him and said, "God will slap you, you whitewashed wall." That's a literal quote from the scripture. And then the high priest apparently was not in his attire that he normally was in. The man next to him said, "You revel the high priest?" And he says, "Oh, I apologize." Because the scripture says, don't speak evil of your leaders. And so Paul apologized. I think Paul had a temper, to be honest with you. You know, I'll be honest with you. I think a lot of those guys did. I mean, the sons of thunder. You read about Peter? That guy, he had some go in him. We watched a movie the other day, and these are not all scriptural movies, but they're based on scripture. So you can't get doctrine from movies. But they portrayed Peter in this movie, and he was a big kind of bald guy with a huge beard, but his hair kind of freaked out. You know, it kind of came out like this. But he's a real big personality, you know, like laugh real loud and grab you and kind of hit you, not to hurt you, but you know what I mean? And I thought, that was probably exactly what Peter was like. You know, just real aggressive and a real goer, you know? So, but there are many scriptures in the New Testament that talk about the conscience. Many of the things that I know that are going to happen with my family and with the church and the ministry are because of the conscience or the inward witness. It is a knowing on the inside of me. I am more aware of the inward witness or less aware depending on how sensitive I keep myself to the Spirit, okay, to my spirit. So in other words, waiting on the Lord, renewing my mind, and crucifying the flesh. So let's look at one more thing here called the voice of the Holy Spirit as far as the inward witness goes. And this is like more of an authoritative thing. And people have experienced this before, but in Acts 10:19, we'll see this statement here. We'll see that the Holy Spirit said. Acts 10:19 says, "While Peter thought about the vision," and we'll get into the vision later, "the Spirit said to him, 'Behold, three men are seeking you. Arise, therefore, go down and go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them.'" So here is another leading of the Holy Spirit, and that is when the Holy Spirit speaks to us. Remember that the main way that he is going to lead us is through the inward witness, or our conscience. The Holy Spirit witnessing with our spirit, just a knowing, what I call a knowing on the inside. There are times, though, that he may need to get our attention a little bit more, and he can speak to us in a more authoritative voice, what seems to be an audible voice, okay? Doesn't mean it is, it just seems to be that way, okay? 1 Samuel chapter 3, verse 1, we touched on this last week, says this, "Now the boy Samuel ministered to the Lord before Eli, and the word of the Lord was rare in those days. There was no widespread revelation." That's always bad, just so you know. "And it came to pass at that time, while Eli was lying down in his place, and when his eyes had begun to grow dim, that he could not, so he could not see. And before the lamp of God went out in the tabernacle of the Lord where the ark of God was," this is in the Old Testament, "and while Samuel was lying down, the Lord called Samuel. And he answered, 'Here I am.' So he ran to Eli and said, 'Here I am, for you called me.'" So what is Samuel hearing? He hears what he thinks is an audible voice of the Holy Spirit, well, of a person, because he jumps up and runs to Eli. So apparently, what do we know? We know that Eli is lying in his bed and Samuel's lying in his bed, but apparently they're close enough to where Eli could go, "Samuel." And Samuel would go, jump up and run and go, "I'm here, you called me?" Okay? So he's hearing the audible voice of God. He's hearing God speak to him, okay? So he says, "Here I am, for you called me." And he said, "I did not call you, lie down again." And he went and lay down. Now these are two prophets, just so you know, in the Old Testament. "Then the Lord called yet again, 'Samuel.' So Samuel arose and went to Eli, and he said, 'Here I am, for you called me.' He answered, 'I did not call you, my son. Go lie down again.'" You know, I've often wondered why God didn't just say, "Samuel, it's me, God. Don't go check on Eli." But God doesn't do that. He is, I don't know if he's a prankster or, you know, he has his ways of doing things, and we need to follow him and not overanalyze some of it. But like in my logical mind, I'd think, "God, just tell the boy it's you." You know what I mean? But he doesn't do that. He doesn't. And I think the reason why is because there's two things here. Oh, I could go into teaching. You know, I could just open the Bible and just get unction. It's amazing. But anyway, there are two things here. Eli's about to realize he's no longer the prophet. That's the bigger thing that's going on. So he says, "I didn't call you. Go lie down again." Verse 7, "Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, nor was the Lord word of the Lord yet revealed to him." Verse 8, "And the Lord called Samuel again the third time. So he arose and went to Eli and said, 'Here I am, for you did call me.' Then Eli perceived that the Lord had called the boy. Therefore Eli said to Samuel, 'Go lie down, and it shall be, if he calls you, that you must say, Speak, Lord, for your servant hears.' So Samuel went and lay down in his place. Now the Lord came and stood and called as at other times, 'Samuel, Samuel.'" And, you know, whenever something's said twice, yeah, you better pay attention. You know, you'll read through the New Testament where Jesus said, "Verily, verily, I say." Jews, instead of yelling, would say things twice. Now, sometimes they would yell too, okay. But to get your attention, the purpose, it was said twice. Boom, boom. Okay? And so that's something to pay attention to when you're studying and reading. But he says, "Samuel, Samuel." And Samuel answered, "Speak, for your servant hears." Then the Lord said to Samuel, "Behold, I will do something in Israel at which both ears of everyone who hears it will tingle." How many have ever had that happen to you before? Yeah, I've had that happen before too. I could share a testimony that happened today. Anyway, we'll go on. It'll be later. "So, in that day I will perform against Eli all that I have spoken concerning his house from beginning to end." Now listen to this. "For I have told him that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knows. Because his sons made themselves vile." Okay, his sons disobeyed. "And," listen to this, "he did not restrain them." In other words, two are to blame. Okay? Now, thank God we're not under the old covenant. You just say that right now. Okay? And therefore, I have sworn to the house of Eli that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be atoned for by sacrifice or by offering forever. And it wasn't because God didn't say that last part because he's just vindictive. He said it because he knew they weren't going to repent. Make sense? So in other words, God is not the one that's at fault ever. He's not just in heaven. He's not looking for ways to destroy people. He is looking for ways to show mercy to people. But what happens is, and you got to read the Old Testament with this mindset. You don't just focus on what God, religion will have you focus on what God did. And the enemy will do this too. It'll overemphasize what God did and ignore what the people did. If you read through the Old Testament and you see some of the judgments that took place in different places, realize it was the mercy of God. People think, well, if God's so great, why did he flood the whole earth? Because they wouldn't repent. Imagine the earth today if God had not. Come on. Every thought, the Bible says this, the intent and thought of every man's heart was evil, both day and night. They never had a good thought. Never. You know, when you think about these things in Scripture, you got to let the Holy Spirit minister to you because there's so much misconception about God that if you don't pay attention close, the devil will twist things on you and you'll have a skewed view of God. It was the mercy of God that he destroyed. God did not want to destroy them. He took 100 years building a ship trying to get their attention. Yeah, I mean, come on, what more do you need? How long you been building that ship? You know? And what the people are mocking Noah, and they should have been going, where's a hammer? give me some, I will haul wood. I will haul wood. Where is the gopher field? I'll get the gopher wood and I'll bring it to you. You know what I mean? Okay, anyway. Because they had enough time to repent, in other words. But what did they keep doing? They kept giving themselves to evil and giving themselves to evil and giving until everything that they were was what? Evil. Okay? So anyway, side note there. But those rabbit trails can help us. So then Eli called Samuel, and he said, Samuel, my son. He answered, here I am. And he said, what is the word of the Lord spoke to you? Please do not hide it from me. Now listen to what Eli says. God do so to you and more also if you hide anything from me, all the things that he said to you. Because if you read in the few verses before, it says Samuel did not want to tell Eli what God had told him. And you know what the truth of the matter is? There are a lot of times where a man of God will, or a woman of God will hear something, and they don't want to tell the people that have to hear it. Why? Because it's not always fun. You know? It's not always fun. But he says this. He says, everything's going to happen to you if you don't tell me everything God said to you. Well, that's motivation. Because the word for Eli was not great. You know what I mean? And his family. So it says, then Samuel told him everything and hid nothing from him, and it all came to pass. And he said, it is the Lord. Eli said that. Let him do what seems good to him. Now that's some level of repentance right there. So Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him, and let none of his words fall to the ground. Isn't that amazing? Every prophecy that Samuel spoke came to pass. Every one. And all Israel, from Dan to Beersheba, knew that Samuel had been established as a prophet of the Lord. Then the Lord appeared again in Shiloh, for the Lord revealed himself to Samuel in Shiloh by the word of the Lord. So all of God's leadings are supernatural. Some, however, are not so spectacular. But I have found in more than 50 years of ministry, this is Brother Hagin talking, that when God moved in a more spectacular way, when he has spoken to me in what seemed to be an audible voice, it meant that there was rough sailing ahead. If he had not spoken spectacularly, I would not have stayed steady. So when I was reading this, and this is where I'll share some of this that has happened to me, the Lord brought to my remembrance. Now, this is me talking. This is not what I got from the book that I was reading. The Lord brought to my remembrance a time when this happened to me. At the time, I was working full-time for my father-in-law as a painting superintendent. I had been spending quite a bit of time praying and seeking God because I had it on my heart strong that change was coming, but I didn't know what it was. You ever had that happen to you before? It's like God bugs you and he won't leave you alone. I believe at this time, the Lord was dealing with Mike as well at the same time. We actually were working for Terry, for my father-in-law at the same time. It was not a good day when we all quit for him. But you have to follow the Lord. You can't follow your relatives. I will hair lip the devil and make my whole family mad if God tells me to go a different direction. I will do it. I don't care. Why? Because none of them suckers are going to be standing at the throne with me in front of Jesus. None of them. It's just going to be me. And what am I going to say? Well, they didn't want me to go, Lord. And he's going to go, do I care? No, Lord, you don't. You're right. Sorry, forgive me. Do you have a place for me? Can I have a corner? I'll just take the corner of heaven. You know what I mean? It doesn't matter to me it's sometimes rough, but you know what? God's good. I'll go the direction he tells me to go. You know what I mean? So I don't know why I got off on that. But anyway, so one day after about a month and a half, maybe 2 months of this, where I was praying and seeking God just outside of work, I was standing in the middle of a house that I was painting. I was by myself. Actually, I was standing in the middle of the bedroom, the master bedroom. It was a Todd George house, Pride Homes. And I was standing in there, and the Holy Spirit spoke to me in that authoritative voice. And he said to me, I'm about to thrust you into full-time ministry. I mean, it came all over me. I don't know if you've ever had an encounter with God where it feels like he radiates through your body, or the Spirit of God does. It just feels like it's more than just a knowing on the inside of you. It's like the voice of God penetrates through your body and your soul and your spirit. It just whoosh, through you. And it hit me. I mean, I stopped what I was doing and I just stood there for a second. I mean, I heard him. You know what I mean? Nobody would have heard it in the room, but it was just loud to me. And I remember telling Heidi about it that same day, or maybe I called her, I don't even remember. But I remember telling her about it, and he said, I'm about to thrust you into full-time ministry. And you say, why did God speak that way? Because I'll just tell you this, full-time ministry was not easy. It was R-O-U-G-H. Capital R-O-U. And not because of where I was, not because of the people I was around. It's because it was just the situation that the Lord put me in was to train me specifically for a specific thing. You know, God will lead you spectacularly into a troubled situation. I know, it's exciting, isn't it? All these people, you know, they want to have flowery visions and dreams about God and the will of God. You wonder if they've actually read the Bible. You know, or they've just heard about what prophecies are kind of like. Honestly, I think a lot of prophecies, a lot of quote-unquote visions that people have are just made up in their own head. I'll be real honest. Because what I've experienced and what I hear is two different worlds. So either I'm way off or they are. Because sometimes I'm like, buddy, God is good, but this world ain't. God's a deliverer, but why is he a deliverer? Because you might end up in prison. Yeah. Because, I mean, do you understand what I'm saying? So I'm not a... You know, I believe in the goodness of God, and I know that God does great things for us and that he has great things for us, but it's a fight of faith. It's not just a rollover, tiptoe through the tulips type thing. You know, it's not a bed of roses. I mean, Brother Hagin used to say it to us all the time. He said, these people out here that are quote-unquote teaching faith, and they're teaching faith, and they act like the faith message is a bed of roses. He goes, they weren't listening to me. I mean, when he figured out that Lord wanted to bless him financially, he goes, I was so broke, I didn't even have a stick horse to ride. That's broke, brother. You know what? But see, what some people think that they've like accomplished some amazing thing when they've never really had any trials in their life at all, and probably never even really followed God to any degree. Or they've had certain things just given to them over and over. It's different when there's nobody around. You can't pick up the phone and go, "Mom, I need $50. You just have to believe God. You know, it's different. I actually think people, well, okay. So anyway, about a month later, from the time I heard that, I was in full-time ministry. I did nothing else. I was paid to minister. That's it. I concur with Brother Hagin on this. The Lord will do this when rough sailing is ahead, because it was rough. And I would have quit if the Lord had not spoken to me in this way. Another thing that had happened to me at this time was the Lord had given me a dream about a couple in the church that I was now at. Okay? Now, this was before I was on staff. And the Lord will lead you sometimes unconsciously. You won't even realize, you know, why he's doing what he's doing. And I do not dream a lot, and I'll just tell you this. If you don't know the moment you wake up what the dream is about, then throw it away. And I'm going to make another statement right here, and I hope it doesn't make you mad, but I'm going to say it anyway. Dream books, throw them away. Okay? Now, love me. I learned that from Jeremy Vester. You got to love me. You got to love me. Books that quote are Christian books that are, now some of you don't even know about this, so don't even go there, but some of you do. I'm kind of speaking to two different, you know, trying to, okay. So, but I'll just tell you this, don't bother with them. They're not scriptural. Get rid of them. And people say, well, they quote scriptures. It doesn't matter. I can prove that someone should hang themselves from the Bible. But it doesn't make it scriptural. Does that make sense? I mean, Judas went and hung himself. There's another scripture that says, go and do thou likewise. They're not connected and they're not in context. Why? Because God's not a killer. He's not a murderer. He doesn't want anybody killing themselves. But I can prove a lot of things from the scripture. If you don't know what the dream is, the moment you wake up, throw it out. Or don't eat that pizza that you ate before you went to bed the night before. Okay? I throw out dreams all the time. I have dreams sometimes. And they could appear to be spiritual, and they're not. And one of the things Brother Hagin said to us, he said, I've had about 5 dreams in my life that were spiritual. The rest weren't. They were God. He knew what it was about. Okay? So, now, if you disagree with me on the dream book thing, fine. Do what you got to do, okay? But let me just tell you this. This is one thing I would say in this. Prove it out. Because I've had my own relatives look at me and go, I think every dream means something. And I'm going, no, it doesn't. It doesn't. There's no way. Some people wouldn't even repeat some of the dreams they've had. Why? You live in a natural world. Information is coming into you. Sometimes you don't even realize what's coming in. You do, and your brain is a computer. It processes things. And it may spit something out in a fit of carnality that you, in a dream form. You know what I mean? What has happened is some of these things have been taken way too far. And they're way out of balance. So if you don't know exactly, I mean, with the dream book thing, prove it. Prove it. How much of it is coming to pass? How has it blessed your life? Where is the evidence that God is in it? That's what I want to know. Because if it's God in it, it'll prove out. Now, this dream of mine that I had, okay, I didn't need a book to interpret it. I got it right away, knew exactly what it was. And I had it about a specific couple. And I ended up sharing the dream with a person in the church. And they shared it with somebody higher up in the church. I didn't know what was going on in this church. I didn't know anything that was going on. The Lord revealed it to me. And I did something, and inadvertently, I don't like that word. So I just ended up sharing it with somebody at the right time, I guess. And this person shared it with the person that was higher up in the church. And turns out it was dead on. They were dealing with an issue with this couple in the church at that time, exactly with what the dream that I had. And in my dream, this couple that I dreamed about got divorced. Okay? And I shared that with some of the leadership, and they said to me, you know, is this prophetic? You know, they want to know, are you prophesying? You know, I'm like, well, I mean, I can tell you, the dream seemed genuine to me. Well, nothing happened. The couple never got divorced, right? I mean, it didn't happen right away. 9 years later, that couple got divorced. So what does that mean? Don't come ask me to have a dream for you, because I won't. People are like, oh, I don't want a divorce anyway. No, I mean, it could be a good dream. You never know. You know what I mean? But what I'm saying is that the Lord revealed that to me, but just because he revealed it at the time, the Lord was just, he used that to say, Sean, this is me. And when it proved out, what did I know? Now, if it never happened, what do I know? I ate too much pizza. And it goes out the door. You know what I mean? But I knew this was God. I know when he deals with me, because in the process of some of these spectacular things, there's a knowing on the inside of you. And I follow that more than I follow anything else, is that knowing on the inside. But he gave me that dream. He gave me that kind of audible voice. It wasn't audible to your natural ears, but just that knowing, that resonating on the inside, that loud, kind of forceful, this is what's going to happen. On the inside of me, and it held me steady through the rough times. Does that make sense? It held me steady through that whole process, because I learned a lot in a short amount of time. So, spectacular guidance, all right? So those are the leadings. That's that leading on the inside. That's that knowing, the conscience. That's what we follow above everything else. Spectacular guidance, guidance through visions. Acts chapter 26, verse number 19 says this. Paul is speaking. He says, therefore, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision. The heavenly vision. So we see that visions are in the scripture. God leads us today just like he led the first Christians. His word works now just like it did then. It has not changed. The Spirit of God has not changed. God does not change. The early believers did not have one church back then, and we have another church now. We have made a mistake in thinking that. We are in the same age they were in, the church age. We are in the same church. We have the same Holy Spirit. It has seemed to us, however, that they had a whole lot more that we don't have, and that's not so. So we look into the Acts of the Apostles and elsewhere in the Bible to see how the Holy Spirit led them. At times, some receive guidance through vision. Others receive guidance from an angel who appeared and told them what to do. Such phenomena, however, did not happen every day in these people's lives. They occurred once or twice in a lifetime for most. Okay? Now think about this. I want you to think about this. Now when you read the book of Acts, it feels like you're going from one explosive experience to another. But if you don't understand the history of how it was recorded, then you won't understand a true perspective of what's going on. Actually, in the scriptures, if you understand the history of when the chapters and different things were written, it's more like a very long stretch of time where the veil was pulled back for just short periods, where you can look down into that period. So when you see Acts chapter 2 and Acts chapter 3 and Acts chapter 4, there's actually about a year in between those chapters. The time frames are longer than what you think. Now, here's the other thing you need to know about this. This is another thing that needs to be understood, because you say, why do you have to teach it like this? Well, simply because we are in an era right now in the church in at least in some groups, and it's very popular. The spectacular manifestations of the Spirit are popular. And I believe God's always going to do spectacular things. If you're following Him, He will do them. But you need to understand this. Some of these men in the Bible saw an angel twice in their lifetime that we actually have record of. Some of them never saw a vision and never saw an angel and never heard the audible voice of the Holy Spirit. Does that make sense? They never did. What did they do? They lived by their conscience and the Word of God. They followed the leading of the Holy Spirit. Okay? And the reason why I have to teach it this way is because I don't want people to get off course. Because people will chase the spectacular and miss the supernatural. Does that make sense? They'll chase after something that is more fun and exciting to the mind and to the flesh. And they'll miss God. So you have to watch out for that. Especially in today's, because I've been to meetings before where everybody had a word for everybody. And I walked out of there going, none of them stinkers gave me one word that was right. And I love Pentecostals. I don't mind people getting words. I don't mind. I mean, I've had prophecies given to me that were dead on. I've had other ones given to me, and I'm like, you need to check your sights. You know what I mean? I'm not against any of the gifts of the Spirit as far as that's concerned. I function in them. But in some of these settings and with some of these groups, what's actually happening? I could give you personal situations that I've been in over and over again, and it was just a bunch of nonsense. It was a whole bunch of nonsense. It wasn't, I mean, the things that were going on, the ministers were trying to instruct the people how to follow and be led by the Holy Spirit, but there was really no scripture given. There's really no direction or correction given. There was really no instruction given on how and what was right or wrong. There definitely was not reading of the scripture that you're supposed to judge what happened. And what it turns into is just basically kind of a spiritualism instead of a true spirituality. And you end up, if you're not careful, producing, like we have somebody in our family that has literally looked at me or family members and said, I never read the Bible. I wake up and whatever I feel like or see that the Holy Spirit's saying to me, that's what I do that day. And I'm going. And this person is woo. Okay. They're way out there. You know? Why? Because they've got a hold of a movement and forgot about the author. And I'll just tell you this, we're headed that way in the church. Yeah. Where the ideas of false religions and ways are now crept in and mingling with Scripture. And I'm not talking about, like, I mean, in some denominations, I mean, you would never hear about these things. Because they think they died with the apostles. But these are in our camp, my camp, where you almost feel like you're cutting against the grain all the time. I remember the first year that Larry Phelan had the Believers' Rally out in North Dakota. And I was speaking 4 of the 5 nights. Is that right? Oh, man, it was something like that. It was a lot. And I was praying and asking God what to teach on, and He kept bringing me back to Brother Hagin's book, Apostles, Prophets, and what's the other? Pastors. That book. And I kept going back, and I'm like, what? And all I could teach on, I mean, I taught on the gifts of the Spirit and how they operate and stuff like that,
But one of the main things the Lord kept having me go back to was all the mistakes that were made during the big healing revival in the 1950s and late 40s. People, ministers of the gospel, leading ministers of the gospel, got into witchcraft and they didn't even know it. They didn't even know it. Because when you don't put this first, you get into trouble. I'll put it to you like this. This will help you understand a little bit why this. I don't know why these things. Well, I do know why now. I do know why. I know why, because I sit in the same classes as other students that went to Rhema, and they would come away with something totally different than what I felt like he emphasized, Brother Hagin did, when he taught some of our classes. But I remember him talking about how the Lord Jesus appeared to him, and he's looking at Jesus, okay? He sees him with his eyes. And he said, Lord, and he literally said this to the Lord, I see you there, I know you're here, I hear you talking to me. But he said, unless you can give me two or three scriptures where that is in the Bible, I can't accept this. He's looking at Jesus. Some people think that's irreverent. And the Lord looked at him. He said, you'd think that the Lord was mad at me. He said, the Lord looked at him and smiled a little bit. And he goes, I'll do you one better. I'll give you four. Now, let me just say this, okay? In our culture today, people are looking to prove their experience any way they can with this, and they're twisting this. And instead of putting this first, Paul warned of these things. So did Peter. It's amazing. But some of the things he said, Satan appears as an angel of light, not darkness. Satan does not show up with a pitchfork and red clothing and horns. He shows up in heavenly, what we might think, godly apparel. He's a deceiver. And unless you know the Bible, you won't know how to discern your experience. Unless you put the Bible first. I don't care if it seems like the heavens open up and an angel choir comes down and gives you some massive revelation and you feel it all over your emotions and mind and all over your being. If it doesn't line up with this, you better throw it in the garbage. Don't write a book. Okay? And people say, you'd sell a lot of them. Yeah, you would. But you're putting your soul in danger of hell. And I will not do that. So there are spectacular things, and God gives us these things and visions. But one of the things Brother Hagin said was this. He said this. He said that the Lord, one time when the Lord appeared to him, he said, I'm going to take you on to visions and revelations, which is in the scripture. But he says this, immediately revelations in line with the word began to happen. In line with the word. So if what takes place in your spectacular experience is not in line with the word of God, you need to throw it away. You need to throw it away because it's not from the Lord. It has to be in line with the word. Another type of vision is called a trance. Acts chapter 10, verse 9. I know sometimes people think, well, that sounds spooky. Yep, but I got a scripture for you. So there are three types of visions. The first one is a spiritual vision. The second one is a trance. And the third one is an open vision. A spiritual vision is where you see into the spirit, but your eyes are shut, but you're seeing into the spirit. A trance is where your physical senses are all suspended, okay? So you're not aware of what's going on the outside of you, but you're seeing and the Lord's speaking to you. An open vision, Do you remember when I read about Brother Hagin's experience where Jesus came into the room? In other words, all his faculties are working. He could feel, he could see with his own eyes, he's talking to Jesus, he sees Jesus in the physical. Okay, we'll look at all three of them here in the scripture, but those are the three types. So he says this, Acts chapter 10, verse 9, "The next day as they went on their journey and drew near to the city, Peter went up on the housetop to pray about the sixth hour." Notice he went to pray. He wasn't going to seek a vision. Okay. "Then he became very hungry and wanted to eat. But while they made ready, he what? Fell into a trance. And he saw heaven opened and an object like a great sheet bound at the four corners descending to him and let down to the earth. In it were all kinds of four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts, creeping things, and birds of the air. And the voice came to him, 'Rise, Peter, kill and eat.' But Peter said, 'Not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything common or unclean.' The voice spoke to him again and said a second time, 'What God has cleansed, you must not call common.' This was done three times, and the object was taken up again." Acts chapter 10, verse number 19. "While Peter thought about the vision, the Spirit," what? "Said to him." This is the authoritative voice of the Holy Spirit. "Behold, three men are seeking you. Arise, therefore, go down and go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them." Acts chapter 11, verse 11. "At that very moment, three men stood before the house where I was." This is Peter recounting what happened to him. Having been sent to me from Caesarea, then the Spirit told," this is the inward witness, "me to go with them, doubting nothing." So we see different leadings of the Holy Spirit there. One was spectacular. One was that authoritative voice. One was the voice on the inside. Just say, "Hey, go with them." Do you see that? So we have those things right there in the scripture as far as seeing how visions work and how they operate. Now, there's one other kind of vision, and I didn't mention it, but I will say it this, and that's the open vision. You say, where's an example of an open vision? If you read it toward the end of the Gospel of Luke, you'll see where Jesus appeared to all the disciples, and he looked at them, and he said, "Touch me." Remember that? And then what else did he say? "Do you have any fish?" This is a vision, right? Because nobody else is seeing Jesus. They're seeing him. This is an open vision. They're touching him. They're eating with him. They are having communion with him. In a physical way, it's an open vision. It's the highest level of vision. Now, Jesus did that with them for 40, what, days and nights? Is that what it is? Something like that. He met with them. They met together. But not everybody saw Jesus. The disciples did. They're eating with him. That'd be weird if you're in the room and you saw a fish float up. Get eaten. No, I'm just kidding. All right, so anyway, guidance through prophecy. 1 Corinthians 14:1. Guidance through prophecy. This is another spectacular one. "Pursue love and desire spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy." I like that. 1 Corinthians 12:29. "Are all apostles, are all prophets, are all teachers, are all workers of miracles." All right, let's go to the book of Acts. We'll look at this. So you see prophets there and you see prophecy. You see both in those two verses. Acts chapter 20, verse 22. You go over there and we'll see where prophecy comes in. Acts chapter 20, verse 22 says, "And see, now I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will happen to me there." Okay, Paul is saying this. What did he say? "I go bound in the Spirit." What does he know? Inside of him, he has a knowing, "I'm going to Jerusalem." Does that make sense? I have this urgency, this knowing. Pay attention to your heart. Pay attention to your heart. Not your physical heart. You understand what I'm saying? Your spirit. Pay attention. Sometimes there can be an urgency, a knowing about I'm bound. I got this. I have to do this. Does that make sense? Pay attention to that. And then he says this, "Except that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city saying that chains and tribulations await me." Boy, that doesn't sound like a good prophecy. What if you came to me? We're here on a Sunday, we're worshiping, and I say, "I have a word of the Lord for you. Come forth. Chains and tribulations await you. People are like, that man can't hear from God at all. He goes, I'm going to a different church. Tired of these crazy Pentecostals trying to tell me all this stuff. No, you got to pay attention. The Holy Spirit is doing this intentionally. Why? Why is it getting bigger and bigger as it, you'll see as it goes? Because troubles are coming. You say, that's never happened here. You're wrong. Mike prophesied about a month or two back that it was going to happen, and it has. We can all blame Mike. No. He just heard from the Lord. But see, when trouble comes, what shouldn't happen? We shouldn't go, God, why? Why? No. We already knew, so we can go, Lord, thanks for the warning. Devil, we knew you were coming. Lock and load. Right? Lock and load. This is spiritual warfare. It's how it works. And the amazing thing is I don't walk around with my eyes half crossed trying to see things and shake all the time. And you understand what I'm saying? You ever been around somebody who claims they're spiritual and they're just weird? I was in a service one time. Thank you, Jesus. And this person's like talking about how spiritual this other minister was. And he was saying, man, he was so spiritual. He was in the phone booth. And he had picked up the telephone book and was trying to talk into the telephone book. And I'm like, that's senility. That's not spirituality. I'm sitting there listening to this going, that is nuts. That is not spirituality. You're telling me that the Holy Spirit is so heavy on a person that they can't discern the difference between a phone and the phone book? Give me a break. Give me a break. God brings clarity, not confusion. And to me, all it spoke of was, you're way off. You're way off. You're over into things, you have lost your mind, and God does not make you lose your mind. He gives you a strong mind, a sound mind that can function in the spirit and in the natural, in normal, mostly normal. You understand what I'm saying? I mean, it wouldn't be normal to the world, but I don't walk up to people and go, you know, shake all over and, you know, The Lord has a word for you. You know what I mean? I don't do that. Why? I know on the inside. It's not going to help them receive. How's it? It's already different enough that somebody knows something. You know what I mean? The common people love Jesus. He didn't walk down the street levitating and you know what I mean? And he didn't do any of that stuff. When it was spectacular, it drew people in. Make sense? So just, I hope you understand my heart. I do not love the man that shared that testimony, okay? But I'm going, where's our foundation? Where is it? Now you've just said this testimony like it's gospel to hundreds of impressionable people. And what are they going to try and mimic? That's the part that just, I mean, I could cry about it. Because they're not going to know God. And our job, my job as a minister, is that you know Him. It isn't so that you can become, I don't even know what that is. You know what I mean? And I know sometimes people just don't know, and I understand that. But I just, you got to be careful with this stuff. Because, and you say, you know, teaching it this way, why is it so imperative? Because when spectacular stuff happens, we're not going to be ungrounded. And guess what? Spectacular stuff's happening. And it's going to increase. We're going to see amazing things. But we won't be, it won't puff us up. It won't, does that make sense? It won't get us off. I mean, we'll still realize that we're here and we're human. I won't become you know, we won't become so disconnected with this world that we can't reach it. So he says this. He says, the Holy Spirit testifies everywhere he goes. I'll finish this and then we'll stop. Acts 21:1 says this. I'm going back a chapter. Or no, I'm going ahead a chapter, sorry. 21:1. Now it came to pass that when he had departed. Now this is Paul just on his journeys. So this is just place after place that he's going. From them and set sail, running a straight course, we came to Kos, the following day to Rhodes, and then from there to Patara. And finding a ship sailing over to Phoenicia, we went aboard and set sail. When we had sighted Cyprus, we passed it on the left, sailed to Syria, and landed at Tyre. For there the ship was to unload its cargo. And finding disciples, we stayed there 7 days. They told Paul through the Spirit not to go up to Jerusalem. When he had come down to the end of those days, we departed and went our way. And they all accompanied us with wives and children till we were out of the city. And we knelt down on the shore and prayed. So they're outside the city. They're on the shore by the boat. They're getting ready to go. And they all kneel there and pray, okay? And then it says, verse 6, when we had taken our leave of one another, we boarded the ship and they returned home. And when we had finished our voyage from Tyre, we came to Ptolemais, greeted the brethren and stayed with them 1 day. On the next day, we who were Paul's companions, so Paul had a whole group with him, departed and came to Caesarea and entered the house of Philip the evangelist. How many remember Philip the evangelist? Okay. Who was one of the seven. Do you remember what the seven were? They were the boys that were charged to feed all the orphans or all the widows in the book of Acts at the beginning. Do you remember? He's one of the original seven. Okay. Now he's an evangelist. He went from serving tables to an evangelist. He moved up in the world. Okay, so he was one of the seven and he stayed with him. Now, verse 9 says, now this man had four daughters, virgin daughters, who prophesied. So he had four daughters who could prophesy. That's pretty good. You know, it's good if you got one, but he got all four. Okay, so they prophesied. And as we stayed many days, a certain what? Prophet. Now this is different. This is not just four daughters who can prophesy. This is the office of a prophet right here. Okay, New Testament prophet named Agabus came down from Judea. When he had come to us, he took Paul's belt, bound it in his own hands and bound his own hands and feet. So he's demonstrating something. He's showing something. And he said, thus says the Holy Spirit, so shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man who owns this belt and deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. So what is that? That is a forthtelling. In other words, this is not just a witness. Paul, bad stuff's going to happen in Jerusalem. This is a direct prophetic word to him from a prophet, which is different than prophesying. Anybody can prophesy, I'll just tell you that right now. Any Christian can prophesy, but not any Christian stands in the office of a prophet. And just because you can prophesy does not make you a prophet. We got a whole bunch of people running around today going, I'm a prophet, he's a prophet, she's a prophet, we're all prophets. No, you're not. You're not even close. It's a specific office. It carries a specific anointing, and it has a specific weight to it. So he says this. He says, this is what's going to, thus says the Holy Ghost, this is what's going to happen. Now, verse 12. Now, when we heard these things, both we and those from that place pleaded with him not to go up to Jerusalem. Do you notice the prophet didn't tell him not to go or to go? You want to know why? Because prophets don't lead people under the New Testament. They can tell you what's coming. They may. But they don't lead you. They don't decide for you. You decide for you with your own relationship with the Lord. That's how you're led. You're not led by prophets. You're led by the Holy Spirit within you. Now, a prophet may confirm something to you. He may tell you something and you go, oh, yeah, that's right. Or she, prophetess, whatever. That may happen, okay? I've had prophetesses read my mail. You know what I mean? You know what I mean by that? They, like, got in my mailbox, and they were like, you know, no. They knew things that were already in my heart. I could tell you experiences I've had, but I'll tell you this. They're few and far between. And I will say this also. trouble came. Okay, people are going to be like, I don't want a prophetic word, Sean. Well, sometimes prophetic words are just for comfort, edification, and exhortation. When it gets spectacular, then you know, okay, God's building my faith so we can go through this. I got to finish this. Because poor Brett's down there with all them kids and Brenna. Then Paul answered, verse 13, what do you mean by weeping and breaking my heart? So in other words, he loves these people too. He says, for I am ready not only to be bound, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. Wow, what a powerful statement. Then he says this, so when we could not be, when he could not, he would not be persuaded, we cease saying what? The will of the Lord be done. So that means all the people prior that were saying, don't go to Jerusalem, because they knew what was going to happen, were not hearing the will of the Lord. You see that? They were picking up what was going to happen, but they were putting their own interpretation on it. That's why you never follow personal prophecies, because they may be wrong. What was getting in the way of what God called Paul to do? What was getting in the way? Their natural affection for him. There's nothing wrong with that. What did Paul have the ability to do as a spiritually mature person? Discern between the two. Make sense? When you're strong in the Lord, you can look at people and go, man, I love you, but you're off. I gotta go. Amen? Okay, so Acts chapter 23, verse 11 proves that Paul did not miss it. So now he's in Jerusalem, okay, in Acts 23. But the following night, says this, the Lord stood by him and said, stood by Paul and said, be of good cheer, Paul, for as you have testified for me in Jerusalem, so you must also bear witness at Rome. In other words, Jesus didn't appear to him. Now, Jesus appeared to him here, okay? So he stood by his side. But let me tell you this. In other words, the Lord didn't stand by his side and go, Paul, why didn't you listen to all those personal prophecies? He said, you did the right thing, boy. Strengthen up. You're going to Rome. Make sense? More spectacular things, but you can see through the whole process that following of the inward witness too. We have to know the difference. Because I don't believe that God is winding down in wanting to show greater things of his grace and his love and his mercy and his power. I believe he's winding up. And that he's not... I do not believe the church is going to go out limping. Does that make sense? Okay? I don't think we're going to, like, you know, hobble off the field. We're going to have a tremendous victory. Now, it'll be a fight, but it'll be a tremendous victory. And so that's why this stuff is necessary. It's necessary. And I don't know if you feel it. I do, and I've been studying. But it's like the more we're learning about these things, it's like the stronger, the anchor of the word just settles in more and more in you. And if that's happening, you can feel yourself getting spiritually stronger. You know it inside. And when that happens, man, everything else, you do what God tells you to do and you go. You know what I mean? You're not moved by external things. So, I'm going to teach two more weeks on this. Not the spectacular, but two more on this series. I'm just telling, follow the inward witness. Your spirit in connection with the Holy Spirit is right. And if you have any question about anything, don't do anything until you know. Okay? And analyze what you're dealing with. Do you have to make a decision? Is it a necessity? Because our world is full of pressure. Well, if you don't do it today, there'll be something tomorrow. There'll be something tomorrow. Well, if I don't take this job, then I'll not necessarily. If I don't take this job, no, you don't know. There are always, how many know there are more opportunities in 10 years? Okay? God always has a way. Follow this. Follow your heart. And when spectacular stuff happens, praise the Lord. Buckle down. Because it ain't going to be easy sailing. Amen? Let's just do this, if you want to stand. Let's agree in prayer. And then we'll go. Father, I just thank you for tonight. Lord, I thank you for your word. Lord, I thank you for the teaching of your word. I thank you for the anointing. Father, we commit to follow the inward witness. And Lord, if you choose to do a spectacular thing, that's fine. But we don't seek events. We don't seek those things, those spectacular things. We seek you. And we follow and meditate in your word and pray and fellowship with you. And as you see fit, you can do those things. But we will continue to follow the inward witness and grow and grow and grow in that area and be faithful to you. And we thank you that as we are, you are faithful to watch over your word and perform it. We know the blessing is on our lives as we do the word. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. Everybody said, amen. Well, God bless you guys. We'll see you Sunday.
Thank you for taking the time to listen today. If you would like more information about Faith Family Church, including service times and location, visit faithfamilybillings.com.